The Electronic Intifada wrote, "Recently, the Zionist regime's parliament, the Knesset, passed into law with near unanimity two bills that would effectively ban UNRWA, the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees, from operating in the West Bank and Gaza Strip. One of the laws bars the state authorities from having any contact with UNRWA, which provides health, education, and other basic services to millions of Palestinian refugees in the occupied Palestinian territories, as well as Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon." According to the three prominent Palestinian human rights groups, including Al-Haq, Al-Mizan, and the Palestinian Center for Human Rights, the legislation also terminates the 1967 agreement between Israel and UNRWA with immediate effect. The second law bans the agency from operating in so-called Israeli territory and will go into effect 3 months after the passing of the laws, approximately by the end of January 2025, the rights group said. If enacted, the new laws will shutter UNRWA's headquarters in eastern Al-Quds, which the Zionist regime has unlawfully occupied since 1967 and annexed in violation of international law. UNRWA's Al-Quds headquarters are the administrative hub for the operations across the West Bank and Gaza Strip. According to media reports, the Zionist regime plans to build settlements on the site of UNRWA's headquarters, which the regime's authorities ordered vacated in May. Benjamin Netanyahu, the Zionist regime's prime minister, has the authority to block the legislation, but he is unlikely to do so, despite international pressure, especially after his foreign minister declared Antonio Guterres the UN Secretary General persona non grata. The Zionist regime's unbridled hostility toward the United Nations will only escalate with every attempt towards accountability through the world's body organs. Recently, the UN Security Council issued a statement declaring its support for UNRWA and warning against any attempt to dismantle or diminish UNRWA's operations and mandate. Three prominent Palestinian human rights, including Al-Haq, Al-Mizan, and the Palestinian Center for Human Rights, said the passage of the laws is part of a calculated, decades-long campaign to dismantle UNRWA and undermine the inalienable right of return of Palestinian refugees. The groups added, "Now, more than ever, amid Israel's ongoing genocide in Gaza, UNRWA's role is not only essential but irreplaceable. The new legislation amounts to the criminalization of humanitarian aid and will worsen an already catastrophic humanitarian crisis," Agnes Callamard, the head of Amnesty International, said recently. Joyce Musa, the acting UN relief chief, also said this decision is dangerous and outrageous. James Elder, spokesperson for the UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, also said, "If UNRWA is unable to operate, it's likely to see the collapse of the humanitarian system in Gaza. So a decision such as this suddenly means that a new way has been found to kill children." UN officials say the decision to ban UNRWA amounts to collective punishment, a war crime, for the involvement of a handful of agency staff that is claimed unsubstantially in the October 7, 2023 Al-Aqsa storm operation on the Zionist regime military bases and colonies along Gaza's periphery. The implementation of the laws could have devastating consequences for Palestinian refugees in the West Bank, including East Al-Quds and the Gaza Strip, according to the UN Secretary General. Guterres also said national legislation cannot alter Israel's obligations under the UN Charter and international law. UNRWA is the agency with the largest humanitarian footprint in the West Bank and Gaza, and one of the largest employers in the occupied Palestinian territories. Philip Lazzarini, the head of UNRWA, said dismantling UNRWA will have a catastrophic impact on the international response to the humanitarian crisis in Gaza. In the absence of any other entity to provide government-like services, the effective ban on UNRWA will leave more than 660,000 children in Gaza without education. An entire generation of children will be sacrificed. The Palestinian Rights Group also observed that 2.4 million Palestinian refugees in the West Bank and Gaza will be deprived of essential services, particularly education and healthcare, that only UNRWA has the mandate and capacity to deliver. Addressing the Zionist regime's unsubstantiated claims, Lazzarini said that UNRWA provided the Zionist regime with a list of its staff on an annual basis for 15 years. Personnel that the Zionist regime never raised concerns over are now included in its list of alleged fighters. Repeated requests to the Zionist regime government appealing for evidence regarding its allegations against UNRWA staff have gone without a reply. Lazzarini said, UNRWA is therefore in the invidious position of being unable to address allegations for which it has no evidence, while these allegations continue to be used to undermine the agency. He added that at least 237 UNRWA staff have been killed in Gaza, and more than 200 of its facilities have been damaged or destroyed in attacks that have killed more than 560 people seeking UN protection. Meanwhile, dozens of UNRWA staff have been detained and report being tortured. The Zionist regime has abused UNRWA employees kidnapped in Gaza in order to extract forced confessions, incriminating the agency. Lazzarini added, Israel's attacks on UNRWA are an integral part of the crumbling of the rules-based international order, in a repetition of the horrors that led to the establishment of the United Nations. Passage of the bills, strongly opposed and viewed as extreme even by Tel Aviv's allies, will increase international pressure on the Zionist regime.
Mother, don't cry for me, I'm heading off to war. God Almighty is my armor and sword. Palestine, forever Palestine. Children stones in the sky, they say to their parents, don't worry, God is on our side. Palestine, forever Palestine. Mother, don't worry when they come for us at night. Surely they'll be sorry when God puts them right. Tell me was done to them. Don't they know that God is with the oppressed and needy? He perished while the nations that rule through tyranny. Palestine, forever Palestine. Fighting for our lives, they say to their parents, we know that Palestine is our right. They say to their parents, we'll fight for what is right. They say not to worry, God is on our side. They say we'll die for Palestine, forever Palestine.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. One of the keys, the main keys of life that we were trying to turn as much as we can, and that is how to deal with people around us. And this is a very important key of life. And we discussed number of people, neighbors, friends, teachers, you know, a long list we've been through. Today we reached at a very important group of people that we need to learn how to deal with. And that is sick people. People who are physically sick, who have disabilities, who have diseases, who go through diseases. Today I'm healthy. Walillahi alhamd. I'm talking to you guys. And inshallah, I hope that you are also well. But at any given moment, I can get a disease and I could fall sick and end up in a hospital, or at least end up in my bed for a few days. So these people who get sick, we have certain requirements towards them. First thing you have to understand when we talk about people with diseases or those who are sick or ill, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He Himself looks at them with this love, merciful look. See, even though it's not Allah that made them sick, it is themselves who made them sick, themselves sick. So when I become sick, it's obviously because I done something. I ate something. I put myself in a place where I took and, you know, contracted a virus. I put myself in a position where I got sick. You know what I mean? So now Allah says, you know what? Today, we decided to make Sayyid sick for no apparent reason. Why? I just feel like it. That's not how Allah works. So we put ourselves in positions where we become sick. Having said that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has this merciful, loving look towards those He becomes sick. To the extent that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even He takes away some of the rules and regulations that is placed on their shoulders. And Allah says, you don't have to do this. You're exempted until you get better. For example, when we look at fasting, for example, as just to give you an example of how merciful and loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards His servants, that He takes these things into consideration, especially when it comes to sick and ill people. He says, وَمَنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٍ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. If you are a sick person or you are a traveler, then do not fast, because obviously that's going to harm you. Leave it until you get better. Also, when it comes to, for example, when you're sick and when you have the cold or the flu and your body is shivering, the last thing you would want to do is touch the water, because that might make you sick. Allah says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ مَرْضَىٰ أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَلَمْ تَجُدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا. If you are sick or traveling and you could not find water, or water becomes harmful to you, then instead of doing wudu, ablution, do tayammum. So much love. Let us take a break and we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون نماز و ثواب داره فرون روزه نماز.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقیقه ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قد گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون. اینم هم امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we were saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so much love and mercy and compassion towards those who are sick, to the extent that some of the rules and like regulations in Islam, they get at least given extra time to do them later, and things will change for them. One of these things, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter At-Tawbah in verse 91, He says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الضُّعَفَاءِ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرْضَى وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ مَا يَنْفِقُونَ حَرَجًا. Those who don't have, those who are weak, those who are sick, or those who don't have anything to give, then Allah does not require them to pay anything in return, like whether it's taxes or khums or what have you. So Allah, again, when He looks at those who give, He says, if you're sick, you are one of those people that is exempted from giving until things change for you. So then we can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses in the Quran, even in the hadith, for example, when we talk about women, for example, even when women go through their menstrual cycle, for example, they're not required to fast, they're not required to pray because of their condition. Same thing with people who are sick, same thing with a woman who's pregnant. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always takes the circumstances and the condition of a human beings into consideration. So especially when it comes to sick people. Therefore, Islam has emphasized on us to give special care to those who are ill and to those who are sick. One of the first things that Islam emphasizes on is visiting the sick and the ill people. A hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi says, وَأَمَرَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ عِيَادَةُ الْمَرْضَى. He said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has commanded us, has instructed us to go visit those who are sick. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, عُودُوا مَرْضَاكُمْ. Again, in a form of command, عُودُوا, visit your sick. وَسَلُوهُمُ الدُّعَاءَ, and ask them to pray for you. يَعْدُلُ دُعَاءُ الْمَلَائِكَ. Them, these sick people, when they pray for you, the Imam says their dua is much better than the dua of the angels. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the dua of those who are sick and ill much faster than the angels. So this is what we call a life hack. If next time you have a problem and something is not going very well in your life, or you have a need from Allah that you've been praying for a while and nothing is happening, all you have to do is go and find a brother or sister who are sick and try to ask them to pray for you, for their prayer will be answered. Then again, the emphasis here is that when you go visit a sick person, you will make them feel good. They will get comfortable. They'll get assured that they have people around them. At the same time, you yourself gets your need met by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this notion of visiting the sick is a very long one. So inshallah, we will continue it in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Israel Watch welcomes you. The ongoing aggressive war against Lebanon has resulted in significant losses for the Israelis due to the rockets and drones deployed by Hezbollah, which have undermined security within the Israeli community. Additionally, the threat posed by these drones to Israeli officials, including Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, has been a focal point for analysts and experts in the Hebrew media. Today, we will discuss these issues with our guest in the studio, academic and political researcher, Mr. Tariq Aboud. We extend a warm welcome to you, esteemed guest.
Thank you so much.
Let's start by discussing the serious challenges faced by the Israelis due to Hezbollah's targeting of deep Israeli territory with rockets and drones. This situation has forced millions of Israelis into shelters, turning their daily lives into a nightmare, according to Hebrew media, which has criticized the Israeli administration for the current state of affairs, especially in the occupied northern regions. Mr. Tariq Aboud, Hezbollah has affected the situation in Israel.
The Israeli forces have quickly escalated their operations, conducting over 11,000 airstrikes aimed at preventing rockets and drones from being launched from southern Lebanon into occupied Palestine. Despite more than a year of these efforts, rockets continue to be fired and their range has expanded, reaching beyond Haifa, over 105 kilometers beyond the Lebanese-Palestinian border. In addition, one of the drones reached Netanyahu's house in Qasariya and Netanyahu's bedroom. The main challenge for the Israeli military now lies with drones. While F-16s and helicopters patrol the skies continuously, along with drone systems and air defense radars, they have not been able to stop drones from reaching their intended targets. A few days ago, three drones operated across northern Palestine, and the situation remains critical as over a million people enter shelters daily due to the ongoing threats.
The drones launched by Hezbollah and the missiles have certainly become a source of concern for the Israeli enemy and settlers, forcing them into shelters. However, the pressing question now is whether all of this will influence Netanyahu's decision to continue his war against Lebanon, given that the nightmare of the drones has become a reality.
All of this is certainly putting pressure on the psychological state of the settlers. After the Israelis experienced a significant period from September 17 to 27, they felt a surge of confidence, became inflated, with over 80% of settlers initially supporting a war with Lebanon. However, this support is now beginning to wane as losses increase and objectives remain unfulfilled. The settlers have also become targets themselves. They have also entered the game, facing daily attacks, not just in Kiryat Shmona or the settlements near the Lebanese and Palestinian borders, but in Haifa as well. Netanyahu is unlikely to back down soon, as he has a big goal in mind. Despite the high human and material costs for Israel, he aims to maintain his grip on power by deepening the crises in Gaza, Lebanon, Iraq, and Syria. His ambitions are grand, and has stated multiple times that he seeks to reshape the West Asia. Just a few days ago, again, there were claims that they're changing the face of the West Asia, insisting that they're still in the heart of the battle and that it would be premature to call for a ceasefire or halt to hostilities. This perspective seems unrealistic, especially since they have not achieved their goals in Gaza over the past year. The Palestinian resistance today is stronger than in the early days also. The human losses that Israel is facing now are greater than those in the initial days of the war. Additionally, Israel is unable to bring an end to the situation in Gaza, let alone in Lebanon. The complexity of the issue is significant, and it also has American support, making it difficult to resolve easily unless the costs increase.
The recent activities of Hezbollah and the significant losses and damages they cause have become a major focus for the Israeli media. They are particularly interested in knowing more about the real capabilities of these operations, especially in light of Hezbollah Secretary General Sheikh Naim Qasem mentioned in his latest speech regarding the drone that targeted Netanyahu's home in Qaysariya. This has prompted Netanyahu to take extraordinary measures to protect himself from Hezbollah's drone operations. Mr. Tariq Aboud, how do you explain Israel's focus on Hezbollah's drones, which have successfully reached their intended locations, while Israeli airstrikes have so far failed to intercept them?
Of course, before the war, the Israelis were thinking too highly of their air defense systems, believing that their anti-aircraft warfare would fully protect the skies over the occupied Palestinian territories. They thought that Hezbollah and the resistance were unaware of this. However, in practice, the Israelis managed to intercept many missiles and rockets, but when it came to the drones, over 80% of them reached their targets and detonated. This is evident from incidents like the Gharia drone and the Benyamina military base attack, along with numerous operations launched from Lebanon targeting northern Israeli communities and deeper into the occupied territories. Additionally, just the other day, the Israelis introduced a new role for human surveillance, meaning they no longer relied solely on radar systems. Instead, they deployed soldiers in northern Palestine to see the drones with the naked eye to avoid the danger of these drones.
Mr. Tariq Aboud, as we followed in this report from the Hebrew media, Netanyahu is now living in hiding, fearing for his safety, especially after the drone that brought Hezbollah to the doorstep of his home in Qaysariya. What do you think about this situation and the psychological Netanyahu is currently experiencing?
This is a significant psychological issue. The Israeli citizens, particularly settlers, have always believed that the Israeli army could protect them from any external aggression. For the past 50 to 70 years, the internal front has been relatively untouched by actual warfare, as conflicts have primarily occurred on foreign lands. This reflects Ben-Gurion's doctrine, which emphasized a security approach focused on decisive action and battles on others' territories. Today, the Israeli settlers are also required to follow the internal front's directives, becoming a participant in the war. Meanwhile, the prime minister, hiding in shelters or concealed locations, wanting to present a strong front to the nation. But this has been postponed due to concerns about drone threats.
The question arises, is Netanyahu really going to cancel his son's wedding due to the Hezbollah demonstrations and the need for secrecy about his location? What does this entire situation reflect?
It reflects a noticeable concern regarding Israel's security situation, as the Israeli army seems unable to protect settlers. Meanwhile, the resistance forces and groups are capable of reaching various points, not just from Lebanon, but also from Iran, as seen in the events of April 13 and 14, and the attacks from Iraq targeting port of Haifa and port of Eilat. Additionally, missiles and drones from Yemen contribute to the overall picture. While Israel may achieve some tactical goals, strategically it appears to be losing ground, as the occupied Palestinian territories have become targets for multiple enemies who can access these areas. If it weren't for American presence and support from NATO allies, along with backing from some certain Arab nations, the situation regarding Iran and Yemeni missiles, as well as the developments on the northern front in Lebanon, would be entirely different.
Netanyahu appears to be quite fearful for his life today due to Hezbollah's drones. As a result, he is considering postponing his son's wedding out of concern that Hezbollah will head to the place with its drones. Additionally, he seems using this threat as a pretext to delay his court proceedings related to corruption charges, security for public figures within Israel. An Israeli expert, as reported in this Hebrew media piece, acknowledges Hezbollah's impressive ability to locate and accurately target Israeli officials. This admission raises significant concerns about the implications for the internal Israeli situation, suggesting that the targeting of Israeli leaders could become a reality.
This reflects a shift towards reciprocal actions. The Israeli military and regime have long believed that they could conduct successful security operations beyond their borders, a notion rooted in historical events dating back to the 1970s. Notable incidents include the assassinations of key figures, like when Ehud Barak came in power and assassination operation of Verdun happened. They simply assassinated Abu Hassan Saleh, and the killing of Qassam Kafarnani from Palestine Liberation Organization, along with other operations such as Entebbe raid in Tunisia. However, this trajectory is now turned against them, as Israeli officials find themselves threatened by their resistance axis. This situation carries significant psychological implications. If the prime minister is in hiding, it raises questions about the safety of lower-ranking officials in Israel. This marks a genuine achievement for the resistance and a notable failure to the Israelis, as they face a significant security challenge and acknowledge their vulnerability to this opposing force.
And we see, Mr. Aboud, that they have resorted to escalating their attacks and intensifying their airstrikes in southern Lebanon, particularly in the southern suburbs of Beirut and also in the Bekaa Valley, where the frequency of the strikes has increased.
This is what the Israeli forces are capable of, and they succeed in taking revenge on civilians, whether in Gaza or Lebanon. The failure to achieve political goals and the inability to stop rocket and drone launches from Lebanon have led the Israelis to retaliate in such a brutal manner, systematically destroying residential areas in Lebanon to pressure the resistance movement and seek revenge for their unfulfilled objectives. This is not combat, it is murder and destruction. A respect respectable army that honors the principles of warfare, engages directly with its opponent, and does not target civilians. For instance, during the ongoing conflict between Ukraine and Russia, universities and schools remain open, and public transportation and internet services continue to function. The Russian army has not resorted to such brutality in their fighting. In contrast, the Israelis, supported by the Americans, engage in systematic destruction, killing anyone who stands in this way, whether they're civilians or military personnel.
Let's keep the focus on the Hezbollah drones and the general anxiety within Israel, as Hebrew media has reported the failure of anti-missile systems to intercept them, leading to a state of insecurity among the Israeli population. Mr. Tariq Aboud, you discussed today the supposed prominent strategy that any army in the world should adopt. However, the Israeli occupation forces resorting to targeting civilians highlights the extent of failure in intercepting drones, which has led to a decline in the confidence of Israelis in their military. This situation does not provide the security they seek in this conflict.
We are observing this in Israeli press and in statements from settlers as well. Trust has diminished because the situation has dragged on for a long time. Israelis are used to very short wars, even if they're internal conflicts. For instance, the 2006 war lasted 33 days, which Israelis considered one of the longest. Now the situation has extended beyond a year and a month, leading to a sense of instability. When settlers feel unsafe and targeted at any moment, it creates a significant reality for them.
The internal criticism directed at the Benjamin Netanyahu's administration and its handling of this aggressive war against Lebanon are therefore noteworthy.
The situation has been ugly for Israel since reaching its peak on September 27 and the assassination of the Secretary General Sayed Hassan Nasrallah. Netanyahu waged an all-out war on Lebanon, and now, with the ongoing war, the objectives are not being met and the high human cost is evident. If they acknowledge the losses incurred, the internal security and stability stretches from Tel Aviv to the northern settlements in Lebanon. This entire scenario suggests that Israeli settlers won't wait long for Netanyahu to tell them enough is enough. This conflict is turning into a war without clear strategic goals. The central question that arose in Gaza and now in Lebanon is about what comes next. Neither Netanyahu nor the military political leadership in Israel has provided an answer, and this dilemma will be even more complex in the northern front.
Mr. Tariq Aboud, the question remains regarding the precarious existence of the Zionists due to the ongoing aggressive war against Lebanon and the failure to restore security in the north. This raises concerns about Benjamin Netanyahu's promises to the settlers that this war would enable the return to settlements in northern Palestine.
The core of the issue was his desire to return the settlers back to the north, with the stated goal of the war being their return. He mentioned that troops have been dispatched to the north and the process of bringing settlers back has started. Today, settlers have reached areas as far as Haifa and its surroundings, as well as parts of Tel Aviv envelope, where they're facing stability and the need for shelters. Additionally, many of the northern settlements, which had some settlers and residents, have been emptied. This situation is also prompting Netanyahu to shift his objectives. At the war's outset, he expressed his wish to return the settlers, but now he aims to change the West Asia, a sentiment he has reiterated on multiple occasions. Thus, the smaller goal of returning the settlers has deeper implications, as the number of displaced settlers across occupied Palestine has increased. This reflects a significant failure on the internal front, which is not being openly acknowledged at the moment, but in the coming days, Netanyahu may face serious repercussions regarding this matter.
Academic and political researcher Mr. Tariq Aboud, thank you for joining us in Israel Watch. Best regards until we meet again, God willing.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
القرآن نور وبيان، القرآن هدي الإيمان، القرآن مسك الختام، يا قرآن عليك سلام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Respected brothers and sisters all over the world listening to IRIB English Radio, welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio. Inshallah, we hope you will learn the Quran Kareem, learning how to read the Quran Kareem with tajweed rules and the recitation of the Quran. Right, guys?
Yes, sir.
I'm really happy having brothers Ali Nasir here with me, Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and brother Masoom. They all are, alhamdulillah, pretty good in reading the Quran, so they will be, inshallah, helping us. Everyone, how are you?
Fine, sir.
Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, Ali Nasir? Alhamdulillah,
Hussein?
Great.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Everyone is great. Brothers and sisters, hope you are doing great. Let's go and start our class. Inshallah, today we will practice Ayah 4 in Surah Yunus, Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, on page
208.
So, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, hope you have the Quran with you. Please turn to page 208, Surah Yunus, Ayah 4. So, we have a recitation for this ayah. Let's everyone all together, let's go and listen. Then, inshallah, we'll come back. Ready?
Yes.
Listen.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Ilayhi marji'ukum jami'a. Wa'da Allahi haqqa. إنه يبدأ الخلق ثم يعيده ليجزي الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات بالقسط والذين كفروا لهم شراب من حميم وعذاب أليم بما كانوا يكفرون.
Nice recitation. This ayah is so beautiful, just like all the other verses of the Quran, okay? So all the verses and ayat of the Quran are beautiful, amazing. So, here, Allah Almighty says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إليه مرجعكم جميعا. إليه مرجعكم جميعا. Guys, we have come to this world from Allah Almighty, yes? Allah Almighty has created us and He has put us in this world, right? And we will return to Him. Yes?
Yes.
Usually people recite Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un for those who are dead. Yes, for the dead people.
Yeah.
In Marasim, yes? In Majalis. But they don't know the meaning. They think this is a very sad ayah. Don't they?
Yeah.
Yeah, they think, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is a very sad ayah. We shouldn't read it except in Fatiha of a person, a dead person, in the majlis of someone. Yeah? They usually might think like this. While Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un is itself, by itself, it's a university. It's an ocean of knowledge. By itself. Inna lillah, we are for Allah Almighty. We've come from Allah Almighty. We belong to Allah Almighty. We shouldn't think it's me. It's me. There is no me. You're from Lord. If God wills, He can take your life. If God wills, He can extend your life.
Mm-hmm.
If God wants, He can use you in any ways He wants. He can give you responsibilities anywhere. Okay? It's God. We all are belong to Allah. Oh, yes. We all belong to Allah. Inna we. Lillah. Li means for. It means belong. We belong to Allah Almighty. Wa inna. And for sure, okay, we are here in this world. Ilayhi. Towards Him. Raji'un. We are returning towards Him. When? When do we return to Him? Huh?
There is a specific time for
everyone. Yes. The death comes. Death is not the end. Yes? Is it the end, Hassan?
No.
It's just the beginning. The real beginning, yes?
Yes.
So we return to Allah Almighty. In this ayah as well, we have إِلَيْهِ مَرْجِعُكُمْ جَمِيعًا. To Him will be the return of you all. Okay?
Yes.
وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقًّا. Oh, this is beautiful. That is Allah's true promise. Allah's promises are true. إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. In the other verses of the Quran we have, okay? The promise of Allah is true. إِنَّهُ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقِ. Indeed, He originates the creation. There is a beautiful meaning for originate. Huh? Originate and design. Look, originate means when you create something out of nothing. It means you don't have any template for that. Look, Allah Almighty created everything while He didn't have any template.
Yeah.
Any example for it? Refer to the Tafasir books. I just mentioned the translation, okay? Refer to the Tafasir books to learn more, inshallah. A lot of beautiful things are there. You can learn. So, Hussein, would you recite this ayah? Phrase by phrase, let's go.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
أحسنتم
إليه مرجعكم جميعا.
Wait. You remember I told you Ra, sometimes you forget to pronounce it correctly. مرجعكم.
مرجعكم.
أحسنت. Go on. جميعاً. Why did you say جميعا? It's جميعاً.
Because when we pause, the tanween changes into fatha.
Fatha plus an alif.
Yes.
Yes, Hassan?
Yes.
جميعاً is changed to?
جميعا.
جميعا. Was he allowed to make a pause here, Hassan?
Yes. It has a sila sound. Sila.
Sign?
Sign. Which actually says it's better to continue.
Better to continue.
You can make a pause.
All right.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
Move on.
وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقًّا.
أحسنتم. حَقًّا again. Look, he pronounced it as حَقًّا. He changed it to fatha plus an alif, right? Move on.
إِنَّهُ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ بِالْقِسْطِ.
أحسنتم. بالقسط.
A great قلقلة.
Yeah, you have to make an echoing sound here, right? So there are five letters that you have to make an echoing sound with them while they appear ساكن. Tell us. قاف.
طا.
طا.
Ba,
Jim, and Dal. They are called? Put them together, make a word?
Qutbijat
letters. Qalqala, darul qalqala.
There was another qalqala on liyajizi.
Liyajiz. Good job. You forgot it?
Yes.
No problem. Move on. Wal-ladhina kafaru.
والذين كفروا لهم شراب من حميم وعذاب أليم بما كانوا يكفرون.
You forgot again. شراب, you said.
شراب.
را را را. Make an A. No, no. Make an A sound.
A.
A. را.
را.
Good job. Don't say را. را, no.
شراب. شراب.
أحسنت. That's it. So والذين كفروا لهم شراب من حميم. شراب من حميم. Right, the one you say boom once. Okay, that one. Yeah. شراب من حميم. من. How do you say حمي؟
ميو.
ميو. وعذاب ألي من بما. How do you say ألي؟
مُمْ
بِمَا هِيَرْ إِقْلَاب. The other ones were إِدْغَاب.
Yes.
So, thank you so much, Hussein. Thank you. I will recite this ayah. Make sure you repeat after me, okay? Okay. Let's pay attention to all the tajweed rules we have mentioned. Some easy ones as well were there, we didn't, okay? So they are easy, you yourself know them. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إليه مرجعكم جميعا.
إليه مرجعكم جميعا.
وعد الله حق.
وعد الله حقا.
إنه يبدأ الخلق ثم يعيده ليجزي الذين آمنوا.
إنه يبدأ الخلق ثم يعيده ليجزي الذين آمنوا.
ليجزي الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات بالقسط.
ليجزي الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات بالقسط.
والذين كفروا لهم شراب من حميم وعذاب أليم بما كانوا يكفرون.
والذين كفروا لهم شراب من حميم وعذاب أليم بما كانوا يكفرون.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنتم. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being with us up to this time. That's it from us for today, for this session. Inshallah, stay with Arab English Radio for the next coming sessions. Thank you so much, Ali Nasir, Hassan, Hussein, and Masoom. Inshallah, we hope we should have you for the next sessions as well. Thanks to Arab English Radio, Sevier International Schools for Corporations. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma
salli ala Muhammad
wa وعجل فرجه.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نا
نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبي لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
IRIB English Radio
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Palestinian women and children lose their lives in the Israeli genocide across Gaza, the northern areas in particular. Meanwhile, the IOF intensifies its attacks on Lebanon, targeting the country's hospitals and medical centers. Iran and Azerbaijan wrap up their joint drills in the Caspian Sea, aimed at boosting security and environmental cooperation. And welcome to World News. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. The Israeli regime's genocidal war on Gaza continues to claim more civilian lives across the besieged strip, especially in the northern areas. At least 33 more people have been killed and nearly 160 others injured in the deadly Israeli strikes during the past day. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, the Palestinian death toll since October the 7th of last year has topped 43,370 people. More than 102,260 others have also been wounded. The genocidal campaign in Jabalia and Beit Lahia, north of Gaza, has entered its 31st day. Regime forces also continue to disrupt civil defense in the area, leaving thousands of people without humanitarian and medical care. Our correspondent Abu Bakr Abed has more details regarding the latest Israeli strikes across the besieged Gaza Strip.
Just once again, Israeli quadcopters have thrown bombs on the vicinity of Kamal Adwan Hospital, targeting the third floor, which was previously targeted, and injuring more than 10 people at least, including displaced people and patients inside the hospital. At the same time, in Jabalia, the Israelis continue flattening houses and residential blocks across the entirety of the area. And in Beit Lahia, just some hours ago, two family homes were targeted. Seven people so far have been killed. Others were wounded at the same time. Also, at the same time, moving to central Gaza here, the Al